For those of you who are just joining us, we are working through the book of Ephesians right now. We're in a series on the book of Ephesians. And so if you got your Bibles with you today, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And last week we talked about how Paul makes a transition from the first three chapters of Ephesians to the next three chapters. And he's talking about in the first three chapters who it is that we are in Christ and who he is in us as he lives in us. What that means when he dwells in us. We're making a transition from that to how now shall we live in light of that. We talked about last week about living in unity with each other, being patient, being humble, being gentle, and how we cannot live a life that is worthy of the call of God without him. Amen? Yes. Just saying that, though, doesn't that just take the pressure off? Okay, I know I need to live a certain way, but I know I can't do it without him, and so therefore I can go ahead and submit myself to the Lord, and he can help me do that. That's so good. I have a part, but I need him in my heart to live a life that is worthy of the call of God. And so I think about in life all the different things that we have to earn in order to be worthy of something, okay? I think about when I was in the 80s, I was, you know, 10, 11 years old, something like that, and I went to my dad and I said, I wanted to use power tools. You know what he hands me? A handsaw. And he says, you got to learn how to use this before I teach you how to use that, right? When we want to get a driver's license, we got to take a whole lot of driver's ed now, and we got to take 50 hours of behind the wheel driving with somebody else and take some tests. When you want to get your motorcycle endorsement or a CDL license, there's a lot more tests and things more that you have to do like that. But you got to do all those things so that you can earn the right of having that license or that endorsement. You work hard at your job in order to earn that promotion. You're responsible. You go above and beyond so you can get a raise. Those are things that we earn that we then become worthy of. You spend 5 or 10 or 15 years working at a company, and some companies have 5-year service awards, 10-year service awards. I remember I worked at a company, and I was there for 5 years, and they handed me a catalog and said, you get to pick from anything in here that's in the 5-year category. I felt pretty privileged. I got a little portable grill we took to go camping with, you know. But yeah, I had earned that. Taking a CPR class or a life-saving certification class so that you can get certified, so you can be a lifeguard. So you can be CPR certified. Lots of things like that we have to earn in life in order to be worthy of. But to live a life that is worthy of the calling of God on our lives, we need to receive and we need to believe. We need to receive him and we need to believe in him, and then we let him change how now that we live. How now shall we live? In the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. Also, another way to say it is he bestowed the privilege to become children of God. How cool is that? We don't earn being worthy of God's calling, but he bestows upon us the privilege of becoming worthy on us as we choose to follow him, as we choose to receive him as our Lord and Savior, as we choose to believe, Keith, that he is mighty to save. Amen? Yeah. So today we're going to continue talking about a life that is worthy of the call as we return to Ephesians 4. So if you're there, say I'm there. If you're ready, say let's go. All right, verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions or to the depths of the earth? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all, somebody say all, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Somebody say mature. Yes. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The title of the message today is Becoming Mature Together. Becoming mature together. Verse 7, Paul says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Last week we talked about seven things that bring unity amongst believers in the body of Christ. Seven things. The things are one body, one spirit, one hope, like we talked about earlier, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God the Father. Those seven things we have in common as believers. They unite us together. Unite us together. But now he mentions that there is something that we each receive varying amounts of, and that is grace. That is grace. We all get a different measure of grace. Some of us get more than others, as I said before, because some of us need more grace than others, right? Some of us need more grace than others. But we all get the amount of grace that we need to cover the multitude of our own sins. Some of us a greater multitude than others. And then some. We get more than that. Just to make sure that we're not like, ooh, am I getting close to that edge of it? Is he going to cover it all in his grace? But no, he gives us more just to ensure that he has his grace is sufficient. And that more grace that we get is to be given to others as well. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So verse 8 in Ephesians 4, it says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul is quoting here an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 68 specifically, where it's referring to Jesus. It's a messianic prophecy talking about Jesus, and a prophecy about what Jesus would do when he came, and saying that in his resurrection from the dead and in his ascension to heaven, that he took the powers that be captive. He took them the powers to be captive. What are the powers? Sin, death, the grave, and all the powers of the dark world that control them, that rule them. He took them captive. Like in war, when many times there are prisoners or spoils of war. So like in verse 9 and 10, Jesus, to do this, he descended to the earth and then into the grave, so that he could resurrect and ascend into heaven and get the victory for us. Amen? You guys are thinking really hard this morning. All right. But so that he could win the victory for us. And in doing so, these powers, Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 15, these powers he disarmed and he made a public spectacle of, triumphing over them on the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can say hallelujah today. Hallelujah. That just means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, yes. Glory. And so these spoils, the prisoners, what we talked about, the spoils are what Christ received as a result of his triumph that he gave to his people, the church. And specifically through this victory, the Holy Spirit can now dwell in our hearts as we believe by faith. By faith. And the Holy Spirit helps us to live a life that's worthy of the call, and with his indwelling to then receive, each of us receive gifts that we each get individually. As 1 Corinthians 12 says, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them, the one Spirit that unifies us. So God in Christ gives us individual portions of grace to cover our own sins and then some. And then he gives to his body, the church, through each of us, gifts of grace to share with one another. All right? You with me? Okay. So what are the gifts that Christ gives the church? Well, there are several different gifts that are talked about in the New Testament, but we're going to talk about those just specifically in this context today. And that is in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. This is sometimes considered the fivefold ministries of the church. You know, and I don't know about you, but I've had the question before, are apostles someone that we see today in the church? Is that something that we see today in the church? And there's a lot of discussion about this. And I should say, specifically on those first two, the apostles and prophets, if those gifts are offices in the church today, and by offices I mean titles. People have those titles on them, bestowed on individuals today. Do you believe that that's something that happens in the church today? Yeah. Beyond doubt, apostolic and prophetic ministry is alive and well today. Praise God. Yes, and its effect is shown throughout the advancement of the gospel throughout the world. In fact, the National Assemblies of God office says this: the planting of over 225,000 churches worldwide since 1914 in the Assemblies of God could not have been accomplished unless apostolic functions had been present. 225,000 churches just in the Assemblies of God alone in the last 100 years. Praise God. But as you've also heard me preach from this pulpit, and this is in agreement with what the National Assemblies of God office has said, we have to look at this fivefold gifts in context of what it's written in, and specifically in the book of Ephesians. And so if we were to flip back two chapters to Ephesians 2 and verse 20, when we talked about the human towers that were being built, remember those Castell towers? You can put up that picture there. These Castell towers. Such a cool thing, right? These human towers are being built. Ephesians 2:20 says that they're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So these apostles and prophets are what Paul is talking about here, are what God's household, his body, the church, is built on. They would be like that bottom layer down here, okay? Different than all the rest. Different than all the rest. The AG website actually has a lot to say about this. I read the documents like this long. And I just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And I'm like, is there a summary at the end? Praise the Lord, there is. You know, so there's a lot that it has to say about it. But here's the main things that I got out of that for you guys today. Number one, there is nothing in the New Testament scriptures concerning the appointment of apostles outside of those that Jesus Christ himself appointed. And no directions were given concerning that appointment. Unlike elders and deacons and overseers and those kind of people, right? Number two, to have these kinds of apostles today, specifically those who would say that they're in that bottom layer down there, is where false teachings and false prophecy comes from today. Because they're trying to change, subvert the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the original inspired words of Christ. They refer to them as, there's the apostles of Jesus Christ, the 12, plus Paul, and Matthias, those he appointed, those who saw the risen Lord, and those he appointed and commissioned to do his work. And then there's the apostles of the church, who are seen in the lives of believers just living out their calling. That's how we see the apostolic ministry happening today. Number three, we must continue to build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as Ephesians 2 and verse 20 refers, rather than building a new foundation on apostolic teaching. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, Paul says this: because of God's grace given to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have in Jesus. This is what false prophecy comes from. It's from those who say that they have the same inspired scriptures as the original apostles did. And that's why there's a difference today. We still have apostolic ministry happening in the church. We still have prophetic ministry happening in the church. But it's not the original apostles of Jesus Christ who gave us the inspired scriptures. The scriptures are complete. Amen? All right. So while we don't have the same apostles as the ones that Jesus appointed to share the gospel and to write the inspired words, there is still an apostolic ministry happening, ascending out across the world. Amen? There's still that happening today. And a prophetic work where God is speaking to his people, continuing today in the lives of those who give their hearts to Jesus and are willing to live in obedience to the call of God on their hearts, with or without a title. Amen? You follow me? Okay. What about prophecy? Well, Joel in the Old Testament prophesied this, and the Apostle Peter quoted it in Acts 2 and verse 17. It says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's still happening today. The prophecy of Scripture is complete, but God is still speaking to us today. He's still speaking to us today. And so we see those distinguishing marks of the Holy Spirit, apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry happening throughout the body of Christ, through believers, as we gather together. And aren't you thankful? When someone shares a word on a Sunday morning that just speaks right to your heart, and you're like, oh, that word was for me. God is speaking to us, right? When we see the effects of the ministry that God has called us to and transformed lives, we see the impact of that, touched by the Spirit of God. We say, thank you, Lord. We're seeing that happen today. Praise God. So the purpose of the message today that God has given us is not to focus on what these gifts are, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but rather the purpose of these gifts being used in the church. That's what we're talking about today. And what are they here for? Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to, or arriving at, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What Christ gives the church is meant to edify. It's meant to build up, and it's meant to equip. Those are the gifts. That's what they're for. But specifically these, why are we being equipped? What are we being equipped for? What does the scripture say? What are we being equipped for? For works of service. For works of service. Or good works. Prepared in advance, like Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says. Why do we need to be equipped? For good works or works of service. So that the body of Christ, each of us together in that Castell Tower, may be built up. The Greek word there for built up means the act of building or being built. We are being built. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, are meant to be used in such a way that the church may be built up, the church may be edified. And so that work is supposed to continue in each generation. If each one of those layers represents a different generation, the work is to continue as each new layer gets built. And so for what purpose? To what end do we do this? I'm thankful that he all lays it out right there in the scriptures again. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I get a picture in my mind of an equalizer. You know, like the little equalizer bars that go up and down, if you put that picture up there. Those little equalizer bars, right? You get a picture of all these little bars going back and forth like that, just as someone's talking or as music's playing or whatever. But when we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, just imagine that volume control getting turned up all the way, and so all of those equalizer levels are pegged at the top, right? That's what it would look like when we reach unity in the faith and we become mature. Become mature. In other words, until the body of Christ gathering looks like Jesus. We look like Jesus to the world around us. We look like Jesus to one another, living and acting as if he were in the world today, physically. Amen? Yes. The word mature there means, in this context, it means to be full grown of ripe age. I like that. Fully grown of ripe age. There's an underlying theme in all that Paul is saying today, and this is our main point today. So again, if you don't remember anything else out of the message, remember this. In order to become mature, we got to do life together. That's it. We got to do life together. Paul is saying you can't become mature alone. We need each other. Just like you can't live a life worthy of the call of God without him, you also can't become mature without his body. Without his body. Back in Ephesians 3, we talked about being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We talked about how that measuring cup is not in our cupboard, you know, because it's in our hearts. And this is the place that God fills us to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. When I was, this last week, I was at my ministerial meeting. So we have six pastors now in our ministerial, that local pastors here. We have Jake over at Bram Covenant. We got Caleb at Stanchfield Baptist. We now have Zane down in Springvale Baptist. We have Gene up in Open Arms in Graston, and Eric at Trio Church in Mora. And so the six of us get together once a month, and we meet. And this time it was five of us. But I sat down with these guys at the table. And man, we sat at Park Cafe, and we just began to share about what was going on in our ministries, what God had called us to, what God was doing in our ministries. And then we began to be able to share prayer requests with one another. And as we shared prayer requests with one another, and as we talked about these different things, the other pastors would spark up with something of truth. I've done that. This is what's happened. I've done that. I've gone there. I've done this. This is how I've done it. And it was so encouraging, so challenging at the same time to be in that group of believers. And guys, we need that. We as pastors need that. You all as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we all need that. We are all to shepherd others to the Lord. That's what we're all called to do. To go into all the world. To baptize, to disciple. We need that. How are you going to be mature in the Lord if you do life apart from the church, from his body? It's important that we become mature together. All right, so it's important that I become mature. So what are some signs that I'm maturing? That's a good question, right? What are some ways of knowing that I'm maturing? What's the measure of maturity? Paul says in verse 14, when we are mature, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If someone tells you, don't be such a baby, then maybe you need to mature some more, right? No, 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 no. No, 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 no. But if there are times where we could still act like an immature child, where we get upset about things rather than being content in any and every situation, right? We can still be tossed and blown here and there by doubts, insecurities, circumstances. We can be swayed by the wrong idea about something. And we lose our cool, we lose God's peace in our lives. Or maybe if we just can't live in unity with other believers, because some of them are just really hard to get along with, right? And guess what? There's still room to mature. And that's me. I still have room to mature. We think of maturity as when we've reached adulthood, or some form of that. That's what's been ingrained in us from the laws of our country and our science classes. The life cycle charts, right? From egg to adult. What's classified as an adult? A country says when you reach the age of 18. But I bet you could ask Evelyn, because she just turned 18 last week, and say, hey, did you wake up on your 18th birthday and be like, oh, I have matured. I feel really good now. I'm an adult. I've got this all figured out. I bet you that she would not agree, right? And I know I didn't either at 18. Some studies say that it takes till we're 30 years old till we actually mature. Science says when you've gone through puberty and your body is able to reproduce, that's when you become an adult or you become mature. But in the realm of the spirit, maturity is not based on age or if our body is done with puberty or not, okay? Instead, let's talk about some signs of spiritual maturity from what Paul lets us know here in verse 15. If you are speaking the truth in love, so there's a few things in this, speaking the truth in love, which also means that you're not just speaking the truth without love, or the opposite, if you're just only speaking loving things without the truth, okay? But speaking the truth in love, which means two things. First of all, you need to know the truth in order to speak it. And two, you have to have the agape love of God in your life in order to live that, speaking out that truth in a loving way. Amen? And who are we speaking to when we're speaking truth? We're speaking to each other typically, right? We're sharing the words of God with each other. We're speaking to one another. As in the context here, Paul is talking to all the believers in Ephesus as a group. He's sharing this with a group of people, whoever's going to read this letter. Number two, if you recognize false teachings today, we infer this from verse 14, where he's talking about being blown here and there and tossed here and there about. Because you know the truth, then you are not deceived. How many know you can know what the words say, but it doesn't mean that you believe them? I knew what the words said in the Bible. I grew up in the church, but I was deceived as a young adult. I lived the way that I wanted to live. I hadn't believed these words for my own life. You can discern truth from lies, so you cannot be swept away by what is false. If you're doing that, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. Number three, if you can find a sense of contentment, regardless of your circumstances or what's happening in the world around you, those circumstances don't blow you around too much. Or maybe you could say, well, I don't know how spiritually mature I am today, but if you were to look back from the beginning of your walk with the Lord to today, you could say, I'm not who I once was. I'm not who I once was. Those are some signs of spiritual maturity. Those are the things that we need to make sure, take note of and say, oh, these are good things that I'm doing. I need to keep moving in that direction. I need to keep moving in that direction. And I guarantee that at least some of those things happen as a result of being with somebody else in the body of Christ. I love the picture of Paul here in Philippians 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's still a work in progress. He's not finished. Even as the apostle who's writing the scriptures, okay? He still knew that he needed room to grow. You know that we all are a piece of work. We're all a piece of work, aren't we? God's handiwork. That's what Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says. And we're all a work in progress. Like Paul said in Philippians 1, 6, for the one who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion. Amen? Yeah. We got to be a work in progress together. We got to be a work in progress together. And how do we do that? How do we stick together? Tom, I'm going to call that maturity glue. Last week we had unity glue. This week we got maturity glue. Verse 16. From him, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. One body, many parts, 1 Corinthians 12. But Jesus is that maturity glue in each believer's heart. He is the one who holds the body together. So that joined together as one, we can grow, we can mature. As we work alongside each other in agape love, that's the builds itself up in love. That word in the Greek is the word agape, God love. We can't love with the love of God if we don't have the love of God in us. Like we talked about earlier in the offering today, to experience the abundant life God has for us, we got to do life with an open hand. We got to give with an open hand. To experience the abundant life that God has for us, we got to grow alongside each other, together in the body, closely connected to the head, which is Jesus. As we close today, so far in Ephesians 4, we found we can't do this life of living a life worthy of the call without him. And we can't, and we need each other in order to mature spiritually. We can't mature spiritually without him. That full measure of all the fullness of Christ. We can't reach that without each other. He makes us able to take that. He makes us able to receive the full measure, but we need each other as we become mature to actually receive that full measure of all the fullness of Christ. We've asked this question before. Do I need to go to church to be saved? No. You don't need to go to church to be saved. You can get saved behind your Buick. You can get saved, you know, in a swimming pool. You can get saved wherever you're at. You can get saved. But to ask this question, do I want to grow in Christ? Do I want to become fully mature in him such that all of the things of this world don't sway me? All the things of this world don't toss me around, don't blow me around this way and that. Do I want to grow in Christ and be fully mature in him? If that is the case, then you need to be in church. You need to be with the body. And guess what? We have an extension of our time together today. If you'll join us at the Rural Music Fest this afternoon, that'll be with us and with other believers in the body of Christ. But listen to this. It's easier to fall away when you don't have believers that you are doing life with around you. It's easier to fall away. When you get into depression, one of the first things you want to do is isolate yourself from everybody else. I don't want to be around anybody. If you're living in sin and you're like, well, I don't want to be around all them righteous people at church because I got all the sin in my life. Guess what? They got sin too. May not be the same as yours, but they got sin as well, right? It's easier to fall away. A newly saved couple once told me that they knew that they needed to be in church because they needed to be around good company, because they were around bad company. They recognized that was important. As newly saved believers, they recognize that. And yet they're not attending church today. They're still living with that bad company. And they're still struggling with addictions. It's easier to fall away. It's easier to be deceived. It's easier to be blown and tossed about. It's easier to be overcome by doubts and fear when you're apart from the body of Christ. I forget how it goes. I think it's something like 7 days without church makes 1 week. W-E-A-K makes 1 week. So as we close today, if you can all stand, if you're able, let's all stand together. You guys are in church today, but there's many who are not here. And so as we close today, we want to take a few moments, some time, to lift up those who you know need to be in church. This church, another life-giving church, doesn't matter which church, as long as it's full gospel-preaching, life-giving, standing on the Word of God church. Maybe they're relatives, someone that you know doesn't even live here, but you know that they need to be in church. You see the effects of the world in their lives. And you know that they just need to be surrounded with a body of believers. Be open to that. Be ready to hear what it is the Spirit wants to say. To hear that truth. To have that spoken into their lives. To be surrounded and loved on. So as we close today, I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to have you guys just to, like we did earlier with declarations, I just want you to shout out some names. Whoever it is that God's laying on your heart. And we're going to ask that God would bring them into the church, that God would save them if they're not saved, that God would help them to become fully mature. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we just thank you so much that we have the privilege of standing in this place. God, standing for you, Lord, standing on your word, standing on the truth of your word. And, Lord, we acknowledge, God, there's a reason why each of us are here today, because we know that we need to be here. We need to be here. And so we just humbly acknowledge the fact that we can't do this life on our own for you. We can't live a life that's worthy of the call apart from you. And God, we declare today we want to become fully mature in Christ. We don't want to be blown and tossed about by every wind of teaching. We don't want to be deceived. God, we want to be with you, Lord. We want to spend time with you, and we do that also with each other. We need to have our Holy Spirit batteries charged up. We need to be confirmed in what it is that we're learning, what it is that we think that the Spirit is saying to us. That needs to be confirmed. God, we do that through each other. We need to be challenged to live for him, not just to let ourselves go and say, well, I'm saved, I checked that box, I'm good to go. No. We want to grow, Lord. We want to mature. We want to have the fullness, that measure of all the fullness of Christ in our lives. So God, help us to do that together. Help us to not give up meeting with each other. even if it's beautiful weather outside, or even if it's bad weather outside, Lord, that some way or another that we would continue to meet with each other. But Lord, we're mindful today of those who are not here, or not yet here. And God, we know that the reason why we're here, the reasons why we're here, is because we know that we need this. And we can recognize that need in their lives as well. And so, God, we just want to lift up some names to you today. And we're just going to ask that you would bring them to salvation. You would bring them to a place where they can meet with the body of Christ wherever they're at, Lord.